You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Nothing to It. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 5, and let's start with verse 12. And it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." And this is part of the temple in Jerusalem. "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Now, let me tell you something. Before you write off all the stuff you see or hear about miraculous things happening on the planet today, you better go read your Bible. So there were miraculous things happening. Verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation." And you may have the word in your translation, jealousy. They're just jealous. You know why? Because they're a bunch of religious nuts who jumped through all the right hoops, did all the ceremonial stuff, kept all the rules, and had no power, no life, no love, no change, no nothing. And Peter comes along, some redneck fisherman, and because he had power, not of his own, but in the name of Jesus Christ, and he had the Holy Spirit living in him and through him, when he spoke, things happened, and lives were changed, people were saved, they had a relationship with Jesus Christ, if they were sick, they were healed, if they were lame, they walked. I mean, unbelievable stuff happened, and the bottom line here, it says in verse 17, the high priest was just jealous. Everybody was jealous. They're following them and not us. Well, if these guys had been doing what they were supposed to be doing, the people would have followed them a long time before this. And religion has a way of beating this stuff and squeezing this stuff out of you instead of putting life into you when you have a relationship, and it comes out supernaturally. And I think everybody here has been either knows someone or has been someone who has gone to church somewhere and it has been a set of rules. And if you dress right and you drive the right car and you do the right thing, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls or guys that do and all that stuff, then that's what's going to make you holy and perfect, and that's going to make you want to go back to church. I haven't talked to anybody who keeps all the rules who says, "I can't wait to get back to church." Unless it's to prove and impress to someone that they're checking off their list and doing all the right stuff. It's not by grace then. That's under the law. That's keeping the rules. They had life. They had abundant life, and it was flowing to them and through them and to everybody around them. And these Jewish leaders were just jealous. In verse 18, "And they had power enough to do this, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, threw them into jail." They had the power to get Peter arrested for just preaching. Now look at verse 19. "But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said," and this angel opens all these prison doors and says, "Look, here's the deal. You go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. "But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together," this is the next day, "with all the elders and the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." Now, lest you say, "Well, if I get arrested or I have problems, God's always going to deliver me if I just pray." They don't always get delivered. And if you read through here, James gets killed in a few chapters for preaching. And it's amazing to me, everybody when they're in trouble wants to quote me Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't know what that one talks about, it talks about faith, go read it. But everybody gets in trouble and says, "Well, Hebrews chapter 11, what about all those people?" And I say, yeah, what about all those people? Because in the first half of that chapter, everybody who gets in trouble gets delivered. But in the last half of that Hebrews chapter, you know what happens to them? They're sawn in two. They're destitute. They're starving. There's a whole other group of people who's mentioned in that faith chapter who lose everything, who literally die for their faith. So be careful quoting the scripture and saying, "Well, if you just had enough faith, you'd be delivered from all this." That's not true. You believe what you believe, do what you're told until God changes it, and if it turns out great, great. If it turns out bad, great. Because if you're being obedient to God, that's what's supposed to happen, and it's worth it either way. It isn't always going to be good, though, guys. In this case, they're locked up. The angel comes, lets them out. Verse 22, "But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, the cell was locked, and the guards were standing outside in front of the doors, but when we opened them, there was no one inside.'" How'd they get out? Now see, they didn't vanish. An angel came, no one saw it, somehow, without the guards being aware of it, opened the door, took them out. They walked out like it would have any other day. Verse 24, "Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be." I mean, how do you explain this stuff? How do you lock somebody up and you open a cell and they're gone? It's too miraculous. They can't explain what's happening. "So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing out in the temple teaching the people.'" They didn't run away. They're back out here at it again. Now let me parenthetically say something. If God gets a hold of you and He starts working in you and through you, you may have some setbacks. You may even get locked up for preaching the gospel. You may have persecution of all kinds. But when God gets a hold of you and says, "Speak," nothing can shut you up. And the proof that it is God is sooner or later, enough adversity hits you, enough pressure hits you, enough problems hits you, the devil just keeps just pummeling you, and he says, "You know what, sooner or later I'm just going to beat them up, and they're going to lay down and quit, and then I'll go to the next person." And when you get hit, and you get back up, and you get hit, and you get back up, the devil just finally says, "None of my stuff's working, let's go to somebody else." Now he doesn't give up completely, but he has to dramatically change his tactics. He says that, "Look, they're inside, they're right out here teaching out here in the temple." Verse 26, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned." Now the temple guard is afraid to take these guys in. They're doing it very carefully because the people love these guys so much they'll stone them, the officers, for taking them away. Verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying," and you can go back over to chapter 4 on your own and read this, because he'd already brought them in once. Verse 28, he said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" Now let me stop here and say something. If you will just leave Jesus' name out of it, the world doesn't give a rip what you talk about. And if you don't believe me, then just go out there this week. If you want to talk about God, they get a little nervous, but they're okay with God. Have you ever noticed this? Or the Lord. You can throw a Lord or a God out there, because the devil can be the Lord of your life. And there are all kind of gods out there. But if you start putting these words together like the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, or just Jesus, you're going to make somebody very uncomfortable. And the Pharisees were hot because of what? "We told you, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" They wouldn't even say His name. Now, whatever that name is, we said, don't use that name anymore. You know why? Because there is power in the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, the Scripture says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You might as well bow now instead of wait till later. "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us," like it was our fault. Well, who else got him crucified? It was these guys. Just a few days earlier, verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said..." Now guys, here's a question you're going to have to ask yourself daily if you're not answering it daily. "We ought to obey God rather than men." Is that true? You say, well, nobody's coming right out and saying, "You can't tell me about Jesus. You got to stop this or we're going to arrest you." No, it's not that overt around here. It's peer pressure. It's being politically correct. It's not wanting to offend anyone. I mean, you got to get over this offending people pretty quick, because hell will offend them pretty bad. You want to talk about people being offended? I mean, everybody says, well, I don't want to say or do the wrong thing, and you know, I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. People feel uncomfortable enough as it is right now. If it's time and it's the place and the Holy Spirit leads you to say something, just pray for wisdom and let it rip. "Ought we not to obey God rather than men? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Now, this is not how you get in good with somebody. Peter has been arrested
twice. He'll get arrested again at least one more time. They're going to beat him in a minute. This is not how to make friends and influence people. He ought to be a little afraid. He ought to be backing up. Let's be politically correct here a little bit at least. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Called them murderers. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They didn't back down. Priesthood even to them. Now, there's nothing to it, right? This is what happens in verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and make somebody mad enough to want to kill you, but sooner or later, you're going to end up in a situation where somebody, they either love Jesus or they hate him, guys. People either love this man or they hated this man. And sooner or later, you're going to get in a situation where someone is going to hate you. They're not going to hate you. They're going to hate the Jesus you serve, and they're going to come after you. They were furious and plotted to kill them. Verse 34, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And I'm not going to go too far off on this, but Gamaliel, if you'll read a few chapters ahead, Gamaliel, it turns out, was a guy named Saul who changed his name to Paul. Gamaliel was his teacher, his mentor. Paul had come up under this guy Gamaliel. So he was pretty wise, but he had turned out some kind of Shiite crazy man in Paul who was going around killing Christians. So Gamaliel stops the proceedings. He realizes it's getting out of hand. One of the council stood up, Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. He says, okay, remove these apostles and let's talk. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. And he starts citing previous men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. Nothing to it. The guy came, had some people follow him. He got killed. They got scattered. It's over. Nothing to that one. Verse 37, after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Nothing to it. They're gone. It's over. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. There's nothing to it. But keep reading. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, what Gamaliel was saying, he cited two cases, and it's interesting that he cited two cases and two men who had people following them, and about this time, it had gone from 120 to thousands of people following these guys. But Gamaliel says, if there's nothing to it, it'll go away. And in the first two instances, the men that had led it died, and when they died, it dispersed. Now, let me just throw this in here. In Christianity, nothing happened till Jesus died and was buried and raised from the dead. The problem with his argument here is there is nothing to it if this Jesus is dead. The problem is he's not dead. He did die. He had to die. He was buried, but he was raised from the dead, and he's still alive, and the Holy Spirit has come, and the power of God is working in and through these people, and some stuff is going on, and he is exactly right. If it is of God, verse 39, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, that is the great encouragement to me. People come along and say, and there's been a joke made. Somebody said, well, my mom thinks I'm involved in some kind of cult. And everyone, you'd be amazed how many people think that our church, because people's lives are changed dramatically and they get committed and start moving ahead and doing something that's just not religious, it's really about a relationship. Well, you must be in some kind of cult. Why? Because the average church is so dead it can't move anybody. And when somebody's life starts to dramatically change and their heart changes and their passions change and their behavior changes and their desires change, it's got to be something, it's got to be just a bunch of nuts, it's just some cult. And they thought the same thing about the early church. Why? Because it was an establishment. They weren't just keeping the rules. They were alive and they were turning the world upside down. The chief Pharisee here, the high priest, had said, you guys have turned Jerusalem upside down. You're making all kind of trouble. We just want things the way they are. Verse 39 again, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. There's nothing to it, and if there is, you don't want to be fighting it. Verse 40, and they agreed with him. Now listen to this, I mean, I'm telling you, don't blow through the scriptures. They agreed with him. Okay, great, let's leave him alone. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, it's just like a little phrase in there. Well, let's just beat them while we're at it. Now see, they didn't always get beaten. okay, what are we going to do? We can't kill them. You know, we decided not going to kill them. And we're going to try to slow them down. So bring them back in here. Let's beat them. That'll fix it. We'll scare them really bad. We'll beat them. Beating Christians doesn't do anything but make it rise higher. What Gamaliel said is true. You're not going to stop it because it's not about people. It's God, and He is going to keep it coming. So they called them in, they beat them, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And now they spoke it. That's the problem. Don't speak in His name. Now, let me give you the reason why you should speak in His name. You know why nothing's happening in your life? Because you're not speaking in His name. And I'm getting more aware of these things that people aren't aware of. Why is it when you hear somebody pray, especially Christians, that they end their prayer in Jesus' name? Because it ain't going anywhere without that. That's like not having an address or a stamp on your mail. When you write the prayer, you write it in your head, you pray the prayer, and you say, in Jesus' name I pray, you have put an address and a stamp on it, you've given it authority, power, and direction, and said, Father, this is what I'm saying, but I'm saying it in His name, and you said when I called on His name that stuff happened, I'm not leaving His name out of it. Why do you think it is that all these court cases and problems involving school prayers, they don't care what the kids pray as long as it doesn't end up in what? Jesus' name. They're still trying to stop it. You are not going to stop this name. And if you will get out there, and I'm not saying be crazy Shiite, some kind of militant nut, just be yourself. And when you're praying, say, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm coming to you, and there's a situation, and this is the deal. When you're praying for somebody, don't worry about offending anybody. I've had preachers, people tell me they told they're going to go pray and do some commencement thing, and we just don't say these, you know, here's your prayer, here's how you got to say it. And they say, yeah, okay, whatever, they get up, in Jesus' name, they say amen. You know, what, are you going to shoot me? You can't stop somebody from praying. You're not praying without it. If you're going to be ashamed of that name, guys, he's not. It's just the deal. You've got to use that name. Verse 41. Now, I want you to see the adversity here. And if there's nothing to it, why does this thing keep going and going and going? Adversity does one or two things to you. It either crushes you and you get discouraged and you go down for the count and you can't get back up. You're like, oh, I just quit. Or it causes you to go a whole other direction. If you're flying a plane and you're going to try to take off and the wind is blowing, do you fly away from the wind or into the wind? You fly into the wind every time. If you don't fly away from it, because it is the wind, if you hit the wind right and fly the plane right, that same wind that can make you crash will lift the plane off the ground. That's aerodynamics. And in the Christian life, adversity, that headwind, is what helps you rise. And when it comes, it's whether you're going to take it into the ground or take it up and fly. So when they left, verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council. They have been arrested and angels let them out. They went back to preach, came in, called these guys murderers. They were commanded, don't preach in the name of Jesus. Beat them, sent them out. They left the presence of the council rejoicing. Now guys, this is simple advice, but the next time you get hammered and you know the devil's after you and you're having all hell's breaking loose and you get hit and you know God is trying to teach you something, don't complain. Rejoice. Say, God, I don't know what you're doing or why you're doing it, but I trust you and I thank you that I've been counted worthy for speaking your name and doing the right thing. I rejoice that this adversity has come on me. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple, they didn't back down, every day in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. Don't preach in that name. Every day in the temple, every day, house to house, they're out there doing exactly what they were told not to do. Why? Because if you leave Jesus out of it, there's nothing to it. Now let me tell you another reason why there's nothing to it. And I probably had one of the most amazing weeks of my life this week. Sunday night, someone in our church who's been coming called me, and we've been supposed to get together for weeks. And he said, I can't take anymore. I got to talk. Can we meet Tuesday for lunch? So we met for lunch. We had lunch. Young guy. We visited lunch, and there were just, I don't know that anybody had ever explained what I explained to him about Jesus, that He died on the cross, was buried, raised, and all the basics. We talked at lunch. Didn't feel comfortable sitting there at the table talking about it. So we went out in the car, and we sat in the car for about 20 minutes. As he thought about whether to make this decision or not, and receive the gift of eternal life, and ask Jesus Christ to come live in him and through him and change him. And all hell broke loose in that car. And there was one voice saying, you know, get the heck out of here. Another voice saying, do this, back and forth. And I just prayed and waited and kept talking. Finally, he says, what have I got to do? And we bowed our heads in that car, and he prayed a simple prayer. God, I know I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead to purchase a place for me in heaven that he offers as a free gift.
and I accept this gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. I ask you to come live in me and through me and change my life. Amen. The guy's a Christian. His dad had gone in the hospital a few days before over in Irving. I said, let's go see your daddy. So we start the car up, drove to Irving to the hospital. His dad's 50-ish, and I won't go into the details of the challenges there, but was in the hospital, and he has come to the church before. And on a given Sunday when his dad and mom were here, I walked out the back door. They're all standing there as a family. And I walked up and stuck my hand out, said hello, greeted them, and started talking. I didn't know anything about anybody. And I said, you know, we got a lot of people come to our church with these kind of problems. And every problem I mentioned was this man's problems. And everybody froze, looked at me, couldn't even move. I go, oh my gosh, you don't know what you're saying. You can't say this. You're going to blow him right out the back door. And later he said he thought he'd been set up, that someone had sent me to say all these things to put him on the spot. And I didn't know anything about anything. So I walked in this man's hospital room. And the first thing I said was, you came to church and you thought you were set up. And I said, I'm going to tell you, I didn't know anything about all that. That's just a God thing. His son had just become a Christian a few minutes earlier. We sat there in this room. This man was raised probably less than a mile from here in a very rough neighborhood, very rough life, very successful now and been looking all his life. And I stood there with the son in the room and shared the gospel with him, that Jesus loved him, died for him. And I don't think I will ever forget this. At one point, I explained to him that part of the deal was the forgiveness of sins, that from the day he was born till that day, everything that he had done would be removed and forgiven and covered as far as the east is from the west, the scripture says, and that God would forgive his sins. Now, this man had some sins by the look on his face. And he looked at me, and he looked over at his son, and he looked back at me, and he said, I never understood that was part of it. Nobody ever told me that my sins could be forgiven. So we kept talking, explained all this to him, shaking his head. I mean, this man, you don't talk into anything. And after about 20 or 30 minutes of talking to him, I said, would you like to do this? And he said, yeah. I knelt down by this man's hospital bed, and the three of us held hands, and he became a Christian. I had to come back to the office. So I get in the car with his son. He says, well, we got to go by and get my sister, because she's going to a concert with me tonight, and if I don't get her now, and I said, fine, whatever, let's go get her. So a few blocks away, we go get his sister, younger sister. She gets in the car. So we start driving down the highway back to the office, and I'm trying to, you know, I'm kind of reeling from the process anyway, and he starts telling her what's kind of happened, and he turns around and looks in the back seat, and he says, well, are you a Christian? Just like that. And I went, oh, great. You know, let's not put anybody on the spot or anything. So then I started kind of, be honest with you, backing up and not recoiling, but saying, you know what, this is what's happened to your dad and your brother, and I don't want you to think I'm on some kind of bonus system here. If I get one more, you know, I get a free weekend, you know, in Jamaica or something. You know, that's not the deal. I said, but if you want to talk about this, we'll talk about it. So all the way back to the office, she starts telling me things that have happened in her life, and she's been thinking about it. So we get to the office, long story short, we sit out in front of the office in the car, and I said, do you understand this? And she said, yeah. I said, have you ever done this? She said, no. I said, would you like to? She said, yes. So the three of us sat in that car and prayed, and the sister becomes a Christian. Now, guys, in a matter of hours, the father, the son, and the daughter get saved. I pick up the cell phone, and I know their mom, and I called her. I said, let me tell you something. This is just what's happened to your ex-husband, who she had been praying for years, to her son and her daughter, all in the same day. And I said, I want you to know something. I said, I was here when the crop came in, but if it's you or whoever it is that's been praying for these three for years and years, you need to pick up the phone and call them and tell them that prayer works and that God has answered their prayers and that their lives have been changed.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
My encouragement even for telling you this, guys, if there's nothing to it, then explain to me what happened to three people who went from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from death to life, from sin and guilt and shame to the forgiveness of sins. If there's nothing to it, then what happened to them? I didn't hold a gun to their head, didn't talk anybody into anything. It was God working in them and on them and through them now to change their lives and the lives of the people around them. Don't give up. The world says there's nothing to it, they'll go away. But if there's nothing to it, then why is it that so many lives continue to be changed? So many people discover the forgiveness of sin. Where there was no hope, there's hope. Where there's no peace, there's peace. Where there's no joy, there's joy. Where there's no life, there's life. Praise be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that blood that was shed to make us clean.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.